That'd be the last time he goes there. Around the coffee table the other day, he told the other guys around the table, he says, "I belong to his church." Have you ever wondered why we have so many backslidden Baptists or backslidden Christians of all kinds? How many people do you know right now made a commitment to God sometime in the past and just kind of got away from it? There's a reason for that. There's a reason for that. On the screen, it should show you that God only has two requirements. Two requirements. That's all he requires of us. The Bible says, "Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man." Now, that kind of wraps it up, doesn't it? But now, think of all the things that churches and organizations have added to that. Think of all the things that are not in there. You know, the denominations and the different church groups have added to it. You got a catechism you've got to learn. Or you've got a new members class that you have to attend. I remember being in Jacksonville many years ago, and we would slip off down to First Baptist on Sunday night, and in the sanctuary, the pastor's wife was teaching their new members class, and in order to be a member of First Baptist Church Jacksonville then, you had to attend all 13 nights. And if you missed a night, they did not present you to the church until you came back and made up that night. Everybody that went into that church spent one night, 13 different Sunday nights in that class before they presented you to the church for membership. It was kind of interesting sitting in there listening to her, because I remember one thing that she said to the new members, to the people who were might be new members. Everyone in this church is expected to have one job. Not just attending, you expected to take and have one job. And then she added, and nobody's going to get two jobs till everybody's got one. And I think that's a pretty good idea. Now, it's a whole lot harder to do it in churches our size than the churches like First Baptist Jacksonville. But just think about the things that's been added, the catechisms that have been added, the long membership classes, or the trips to special temples or special cities for as an obligation, or certain clothing like the Quakers or the Mennonites wear, or the underwear that Mormons will have to wear. All of this, my friends, has been added by the church, and you can see as we keep adding on things why some people just kind of give up and walk away. What did the scripture say? Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Now, that doesn't mean that catechisms and new members classes and all those things aren't good, but let's get down to the basics here. Solomon summarized the commitment to God in one verse. In one verse, he summarized all the commitment to God, all the commitment to Jesus Christ for us in this verse. He says that's all God requires. So let's look at that thing tonight. I'm going to divide it into two things, into two parts. Let's look at the two parts that he said. Number one, he said, "Follow me." Follow me. Now, let me read that where that comes from, and you're already familiar with it. I'm going to read it out of Mark. The Bible says, "Passing along the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net into the sea." They were fishermen, professional fishermen. "And Jesus said to them, 'Follow me, and I'll make you become fishers of men.' And immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going on a little farther, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were in the boat mending their nets. And immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants, and they followed him." Now, that's where we get the following from. Now, I want you to know that that wasn't the first time Peter, James, Andrew, and John saw Jesus. He had been through there before. He had spoken there before. He had ministered there before. It's at this time he begins to call his disciples together. And he said to them, "I want you to follow me." Now, I've got "follow me" broken down into five different things I'd like to just point out to you. Follow me is a command. Follow me is a command. Jesus said, "I want you men to follow me." Now, let's remember there's a difference. There is a difference in a suggestion and a command. There's a difference in the two. Jesus did not give suggestions. Jesus never gave suggestions. Jesus gave orders. And you followed them or you didn't. So he said to these men, follow me. That was not a suggestion. That was a direct order, as we used to say in the military. And to a direct order, there is not but one thing to say, and that's yes, sir, or yes, ma'am, depending on who gave you, who had the authority to give you this kind of order. And this was the order that was given. You remember those, don't you, Lee? You remember when the old sergeant said, this is an order? You knew to carry it out. Well, Jesus said the same thing to these men. This is all. I want you to follow me. This is not an invitation, not a suggestion. This is a command. Go with me. Walk with me. Now, either we respond to God's commands or we don't. Either we really believe he wants us to do these things or we don't. And it's so easy in today's world to not do it. I mean, let's look at discipline in the church. We don't have any. Now, some of you are old enough to remember when Baptist churches had discipline. You know, if you did not attend or if you did not do the things that were required of you, they would have a business meeting. They didn't call it business meeting in those days. What did they call it? Conference. They'd have a conference, and they would turn you out of the church. Now, they didn't turn you out for what they just boiled it down. You were not following Jesus. He gave us an order to follow him. Now, either we will answer to it or we don't. The second thing in this statement to follow me is looking at Peter and Andrew, James and John. Following Jesus means following him in a personal relationship. A personal relationship. Kind of like the relationship you have with your parents or the relationship you have with your spouse. Maybe we don't have friends that are that kind of close. But when Jesus said, I want you to follow me, he's talking about a personal relationship. Paul kind of put it this way in Philippians. He said of Jesus, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. Now, Jesus is not a concept. Jesus is not a ghost. Jesus is personal. He's real. As I tried to get over this morning, not only is he real, he was real here this morning. He was with us. He's with us here tonight. He is a person, and our following him, we connect in a personal relationship. He's a real living person. He's a real living person. He's not a mystery. He's not a catechism. He's not someone's idea. He's as real as your parent, real as your spouse, real as your children. He is real. And you know, when we begin to feel the presence of a real God, it makes a little difference, doesn't it? Now, all of us, if you've ever been born again, you know that sometime in your life, you were acutely aware that you were in the presence of God. You know, it might have been the moment you were saved, or it might have been at the death of a child, or it may have been some a cataclysmic event, or it may have been some wonderful experience in your life. But you knew at that moment you were in the very presence of God. That's how real he is. And that's what he wants us to be, at that real. The third thing in following him is Jesus requires total submission. Total submission, if you will, to his will. Jesus said to them, follow me. And verse 18 says, and they immediately left their nets and followed him. Submission to Jesus is not a choice. It's a requirement. It's a requirement. You know, we don't get to make a choice. We either choose to follow him or we choose not to. You know, it's a requirement. The reason why we have inactive members or non-resident members and that's the people that's just given up. They just chose not to make that commitment to follow. They'll make a commitment to join the church, but they don't make a commitment to follow Jesus in the way that he requires submission to him. See, if we make the choice, we'll always make the wrong one. So Jesus says, here it is. You just make the choice. You surrender totally and completely to me, and I'll take it from there. Now, that's all he asked, but are we willing to do it? Are we willing to do it? Listen, Jesus does not hold group discussions and decide what he's going to do with us. God has a will in every one of our lives. I think I spoke on that Sunday night or Sunday night a week ago. God has a will in every one of our lives. You know, he did not throw us down here like a handful of marbles and drop us on the floor and let us all fall in where we would fall in. The moment you were conceived, God had a purpose. And that purpose, you will fulfill it after you get saved and after you yield yourself to him. Now, do we do it? Some way, somehow. Sometimes we're there and sometimes we're not. But that's what he requires of us. He gives the orders. He expects us to carry it out. If Peter, James, and Andrew, and John had looked to Jesus and said, well, now, Lord, this is the way it is. You know, when the fish aren't biting, we'll go with you. But if Daddy's catching all those fish, we got to be here and we got to help Daddy out. So, you know, you're second to Daddy. I'll guarantee you, I know what Jesus would have said. Go on fishing all the time. This is not a suggestion. This is what I want you to do. The fourth thing about following him is it's a sacrifice. It's a sacrifice. Now, you here tonight, you made some kind of sacrifice to be here tonight. Maybe you're a football fan, and maybe you really would like to have been home tonight, or maybe you had a neighbor, or maybe you had some children, or maybe you had a... You know, the devil will give us reasons for not being here. You know, he'll give us all a reason for not being here. It's some sacrifice. It's some sacrifice. Did any of you watch the Vietnam series that was on this week? Just two people? Three people. Well, you missed one of the greatest introductions to a historic event that I've ever seen on television. Now, how did I get that with sacrifice? Because I don't watch television. When the news goes off at 7:30, my television goes off. I've tried to figure out a way to get out of that cable. But if I got out of that cable, I couldn't get my news. So I'm stuck with it. I can't have the cable removed and just keep the internet. But if you miss that, by the way, it's going to be on this week. It's a 10-night thing, I think. And it's on public broadcasting. If you ever wonder how we got into a war that 60,000 men and women gave their lives, you ought to see this. Because no one decided to jump into it. They backed into it. Just like we back away from God, we backed into a war that cost us 60,000 men and women. I want you to see that. I want you to see the way the bodies get stacked up and realize every one of those bodies represents a family in America. You got to watch it. You've already missed half of it, but I'd strongly recommend you see the other half. Sacrifice. Sacrifice. There's a whole lot on television right now about professional football players that won't stand for the national anthem. Now, from where I stand, I'd shoot every one of them. You know, I don't have any problem at all with it. If you will not appreciate the 60,000 people that died there and a quarter of a million people that died in World War II and the 50,000 or 60,000 that died in the Korean War just so we could have that flag, then I ain't gonna pay to see you play. And that didn't cost you anything. It cost us to serve. It requires some sacrifice because Jesus said, if any of you does not renounce all that he has, he cannot become my disciple. That's sacrifice. If any of you cannot renounce everything you've got, you cannot be my disciple. Now, Peter and Andrew, James and John left the fishing business. James and John left Daddy and the fishing business. You remember what the rich young ruler was told? He ran up to Jesus and he looked like an instant volunteer. What can I do? What can I do to have eternal life? And Jesus said, it's going to cost you something. It's going to cost you a sacrifice. Here's what you can do. I want you to go and sell everything you got and give it away and then come follow me. Now, that was a sacrifice he was just not willing to do. The Bible said he went away sorrowing because he was wealthy. Well, it cost you something to be a Christian today. And it cost us something because the scripture says that we have to put him first. That's first before our spouses, first before our families, first before anything else. First before anything else. He has to be first. I've told you what the CFO, the CEO of Flowers Baking Company did when he spoke in our chapel. He said that he tells the people with flowers, you want to succeed in this company? I can give you the magic formula to succeed. You put God first in your life. You put your family second in your life. You put flowers third in your life. And you work in those three ways. And he said, there's no way you'll fail. You will succeed. That will work in all of our lives, wouldn't it? You just put God first. You have to sacrifice to put God first. Now, there's some scripture, and it's convoluted, and it's sometimes it's hard to understand. Sometimes Jesus said, you've got to do this as if you hate your mother, your father, and your family. Well, he didn't mean hate like we mean today, but it means in your priority system, he has to be first, and they have to be second down the line. That sacrifice, and that's what it would cost to follow him. All those things have to be sacrificed. And the fifth thing is, following Jesus brings rewards, brings great rewards. Listen to this. Jesus said, these things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. Following me. Following me. By the way, he means after you have committed to follow me, then your joy can be full and mine will be filled. Jesus requires sacrifice, submission, but he has rich rewards. Every one of you Christians in here can testify to the rewards that you've gotten by just following him. You know, answered prayer, comfort, peace, prosperity. On and on you can go of things that God has given you because you were willing to follow him, to follow him. Jesus said, peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. Not as the world gives do I give you. Now, you know what he's talking about, the peace that surpasses the understanding. You know, when you get in under attack, and you will get under attack. Satan is going to attack you quite often. Sometimes you just have to stop and say, Lord, I've let the devil steal away my peace. You've got to give it to me again. If you'll do that and give him a chance, you'll feel that peace coming back into your soul. He'll do it. He'll do it. You give him a chance, and he'll do it. So those are five things about following him. And the second one is, I'll make you a fisher of men. Jesus said, follow me, and I will make you to become fishers of men. Now, he didn't mean we're all going to be professional fishermen. What does he mean here? When he means fishers of men here, he means witnessing, sharing our testimony, inviting people to church, bringing people to church, giving them a Bible, giving them an opportunity to worship. See that they are invited to Sunday school classes and all of that. You're fishing for their soul. You're fishing for their soul. This is where most of us fail Jesus. You know, we make that commitment to him, and then we sit down. You know why there wasn't any seats in the temple? You know why there wasn't any seats in the tabernacle? God never intended us to be sit-down believers. If you ever get a chance to go through a full-size replica of the tabernacle, you'll see there's no seats, not a chair in there. You walk through and you can see it, but there are no chairs. You came to worship, and you went out to serve. That's still the case. Now, you'll never see a replica of the temple because it was too big to replicate. But if you did that, you can see in the back of your Bibles, many of you have drawings of exactly what the temple looked like, and there's no sanctuary in there where we sit down and do nothing. Now, we invented that in later years. Maybe there were seats in the synagogues of Jesus' time. Obviously, there were because people gathered to worship, and he would go and minister in those places. But there were no seats in the tabernacle. There were none in the temple. I don't think he ever intended us to just sit down on him. So here's where we're failing. You know, following Jesus requires us to be evangelistic. He went up on the mountain, Matthew 3, he went up on the mountain and called to him those he desired. And they came to him, and he appointed 12, whom he also named apostles, that they might be with him, and he might send them out to preach and have authority to cast out demons. When I like the word fish, don't get wrapped around the axle on the word preach. Don't worry about the word preach. He means you just tell the world about him. That's preaching his word, is telling the world about him. You know, the blind man that he healed on the way to Jerusalem, when he healed him, he told him, "No, don't follow me. Go home and tell the story." This morning I mentioned a demoniac that he cast the demons out of. It went into the pigs. He wanted to go with Jesus, and Jesus said, "No, go home and tell your family what I've done for you. Keep on talking about it." That's what he means. You tell the world about him. Tell the world about his love. Tell the world about his salvation. Just tell the world what he's done for you. You know, our testimony has to start by not being a theologian, not being a great speaker, just telling somebody what Jesus has done for you. You know, I've told you several incidents I've had in my life where someone came up to me and asked me, in a situation that I was in, asked me if I was a Christian. I was talking to a guy the other day that got up out of South Florida, and he told me that he was running out of gas, and he found a service station that he could get some gas in, and he pulled in, waited his time, got up to the pump, and he said, "Just as I put the hose in the tank, this woman run right up to me," and he said, "I knew she's going to ask me for something." She did. She said, "Brother, but on your way out, do you know Jesus? He'll go on with you. He'll ride with you." She was at a service station telling everybody that filled up at the gas pump, heading out of South Florida, "Ride with Jesus." That's what I call preaching the word, sharing it. Let people know what you're doing. And that's what he's asking us to do here. Don't be embarrassed to share your testimony. It might be embarrassing for you to try to do it publicly, but it'll mean a lot to the person that hears it. A lot to the person that hears it. That guy had stopped at my truck when my fuel pump went out, and I was late in the afternoon, and he offered to carry me to a place to get a fuel pump, and brought me back and helped me put it on and start. Before he left, he said, "Brother, now before I leave, I want to know, do you know Jesus?" You know, I was embarrassed to tell him. I hadn't asked him that first. I didn't tell him I was a Baptist preacher. Our greatest mistake here is we follow, we just don't go. You know, we consider just being in church going. No, it isn't. It's back to the service station. This is where we come for the refill, for the fellowship, and then we go out and expend it. We follow a whole lot better than we go. I failed him so many times right here. So God has two basic requirements. He said, "Follow me and go fish for men, and you will have fulfilled my requirements." You will fulfill his requirements when you do those two things. Think about it and do it. God bless you for being here tonight. Now, we're going to have a